Last week, Tiger Woods won the Masters, right? It had been 11 years since he had won a major, and it had been 14 years since he had won the Masters. And some people are calling it the greatest comeback of all time. And when I saw that in print, it reminded me of an article in Sports Illustrated way back in 2001. They did an article talking about the greatest comebacks in history. They had everything from Muhammad Ali knocking out George Foreman in 1974, to the countries of Germany and Japan following World War II, to humanity after the Black Plague. All these different great comebacks. But do you know what Sports Illustrated listed in November of 2001 as the greatest comeback in history? Jesus Christ, who, quote, defied critics and stunned the Romans with his resurrection. You know, we've been saying all along that Jesus Christ is the ultimate GOAT. He's the ultimate greatest of all time. We've seen that he's greater than our need. He's greater than our helplessness. He's greater than our hunger, our fear, our darkness. He's greater than our loss. And the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John that we've been studying kind of prove that that's true. Well, today we're going to talk about the most pivotal, the most profound miracle that Jesus performed, the one where he defied critics and where he stunned the Romans with his resurrection. On Friday, Jesus was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was secured to a cross with nails driven through his hands and feet. He was stabbed with a spear, and he was left on a hillside to die. And he did die. He died brutally. He died bitterly. He died for our sins. And I think most of us would agree that there is a finality to death. I mean, the grave is a bitter enemy, and the reason it is because when you're gone, you're gone. But we're going to talk today about the great exception to that, the greatest exception of all who rose from the grave and promised that we can too. The angels announced it, the women reported it, the disciples witnessed it, and then the Gospels recorded it. Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. But the question becomes, do you believe that this morning? I mean, really, are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord? Maybe you struggle with doubts. Maybe there are some plaguing questions that just won't leave you alone. Do you wonder sometimes if all of this that we talk about and sing about and preach about is really true? Maybe deep down inside you feel like Thomas Jefferson, who liked Jesus' teachings about compassion and about morality, he just couldn't handle the miracles. So in February of 1804, Jefferson clipped his favorite passages out of six different Bibles, and he pasted them together to create what's known as the Jefferson New Testament. He included the history, he just took out the wonders. He included Jesus' teachings, but he excluded Jesus' miracles. He deleted the virgin birth, the water turned to wine. He took out the healings, he took out the walking on water, he took out the raising of Lazarus, all the way to Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. See, when he got to John's gospel, what we've been talking about these last 6 weeks, Jefferson's version ended with the stone rolled in front of the tomb. Jesus died on the cross, but he never rose from the dead. And maybe you agree with him. Oh, you probably never cut up a Bible. You wouldn't want to risk getting struck by lightning just in case you're wrong. But you know, maybe this has been troubling for you. Maybe you glance through the Bible and you kind of pick and choose the parts that you think are credible and the parts that you just really can't swallow. Well, I've got a couple things to say about that, and then we're going to jump into John chapter 20 for just a few minutes. First of all, let me just say this. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then which miracle is harder than that? You know, I mean, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, then I think all the rest is pretty easy to take. The problem is Genesis 1:1. So I'm just going to suggest to you that if that's the sticking point, you need to sort that out. And I'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. I've got a book I'd love to put in your hands if it's something that you'd like to learn more about. The other thing I want to say is that the resurrection of Jesus is not really optional when it comes to Christianity. It's sort of the main thing. Now, it's optional in the sense that you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But belief in the resurrection of Jesus is central to Christianity. I mean, if you don't believe it, that is certainly fine. There's just really not a reason to call yourself a Christian. Because the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So what I'm saying is, again, this is really important, and so you need to sort this out if you're not sure. Now listen, please don't think that I'm saying that doubts are a bad thing. Sometimes it's really smart to have doubts. I got an email last week from the former first lady of, I think it was Bolivia. I'm not making this up. According to the email, her husband left her $10 million in a trust fund, and she wants to give a portion of it to, are you ready for this? To me. I'm telling you, that's what she said. Ironically, the same week, I got an email from a young woman in Africa asking me to be the trustee of her $10 million inheritance. Guys, I'm telling you, my financial situation is looking pretty good right now. Sometimes doubt can be a good thing, right? This college girl brought her new boyfriend home for the weekend. Kind of long, stringy hair, had a swastika tattooed on his forehead, had a biker gang t-shirt on. Her mom said, honey, is he nice? She said, Mom, of course he's nice. If he wasn't nice, would he really be doing 1,000 hours of community service? You know, sometimes doubt is a smart thing. I mean, sure, it can be a trap, right? It can be a snare that traps you, but it can also be a safety net that catches you. So I'm not saying don't be discerning. And you know, even when it comes to faith, if you wrestle with doubts, I got to be honest with you, it puts you in some pretty good company. Because lots of people do. You just have to be willing to do something with those doubts. You have to be willing to look for some answers. So I want to show you a man today in the New Testament who doubted the resurrection. He was skeptical of the news that Jesus had come back from the dead. And you probably know his story. His name's Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. But you know, I feel kind of sorry for Thomas. When Jesus said he was going to return to Judea to raise Lazarus from the dead, the other disciples begged Jesus not to go because of the danger. But Thomas said, "Let us go also that we may die with him." We could have called him Loyal Thomas. Then there was the time that Jesus was talking about heaven, and he said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And the disciples had no idea where Jesus was going, but Thomas was the one who had the guts to speak up and say, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And so we might have called him Inquisitive Thomas. But that's not what he's remembered for. Man, right or wrong, good or bad, fair or unfair, it was his doubt that defined him. It was his skepticism that draws us to him today. This is what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But now, then drop down to verse 24. Thomas, called Didymus, Didymus means twin, so he obviously had a twin somewhere. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I got to be honest with you. I think Thomas had some pretty good reasons to doubt. I mean, he had watched Jesus die, and not just die, but die a gruesome and horrible death. He knew Jesus was gone. And then if the grief and shock of that wasn't enough, Jesus' death meant that all of his hopes and dreams were shattered. It meant that Thomas had, in his mind, followed the wrong path. He had backed the wrong horse for the past 3 years. Everything that he had staked his life and his reputation on was gone. So he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and the spear in his side, I'm not going to believe." And that's what he said, and I think that's what he meant. Now, Dave Hamlin, one of the pastors that we've been kind of working with, our churches working together, he pointed something out to me this week that I thought was really interesting. When Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples on that first Easter evening, remember it was 10 instead of 12 because Judas is gone, he's dead, and Thomas wasn't there. When Jesus appeared to the 10, he showed them his scars. John 20, 20 says he showed them his hands and his side. So when they told Thomas later, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas is basically just saying, I want to see what you guys saw. I want to see the scars too. I want to have the same proof that you got. Thomas wasn't asking for special treatment. He just wasn't ready to believe until he had seen that same evidence for himself. Show me the scars. For Thomas, seeing was believing, and without proof, not a chance. And you know, I got to thinking, there are a lot of people in our world today who scoff at the idea of believing in something that you cannot see, something you cannot prove scientifically. When the first Russian cosmonaut returned to Earth, he boasted, I have been to outer space and I did not see God. And W.A. Criswell said, if he had taken off his spacesuit, he would have seen God. When astronomer Carl Sagan died, Newsweek magazine featured an article about him that was called An Unbeliever's Quest. And it began, a man of science, Carl Sagan, did not want prayers, he wanted proof. And he died still waiting for evidence. See, many people, he was dying of cancer, they met with him, they talked with him, they tried to get him to consider the possibility of God, but he died of cancer, remaining a devout atheist. His wife said later there were no deathbed conversions, no appeals to God, no hope of an afterlife, no pretending that he and I were not saying goodbye forever. And she was asked, didn't Carl want to believe? And she said, Carl never wanted to believe. He wanted to know. And maybe you can relate to that. Tragedy, loss, cancer, death, grief. Man, Thomas had been through that. Lots of Carl Sagans in the world. Maybe belief's not enough. Maybe life seems too ugly for all of that. But friends, I got to be honest with you. I believe that Easter changes all of that. I believe that it changes everything. You know, this past Monday, people around the world watched the news as one of the best-known images of Jesus and the church burned. And all the early reports were that the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris was going to be completely destroyed. But thankfully, firefighters were able to save much of that structure. Billions of euros have already been pledged to rebuild. But I don't know if you saw in the news, when the firefighters finally got in to the structure for the first time, there was an image that not only survived, but it shined brightly. Take a look at this. Isn't that amazing? One of the first pictures. Yeah, beautiful. And I think in one sense, a very human sense, it was like that shining promise that this building can be rebuilt. But I believe that it also offers a picture of Jesus that is the hope of the world. I saw this next photograph. Show this next one here. The next day. And it's just, it reminded me of that song, The Cross Has the Final Word. You heard that song? The Cross Has the Final Word. Word for all the chaos, all the mess, all the brokenness, the cross. But you know, I can't prove any of this to you. I can't prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. Like Thomas, I believe that he wants to reassure us and give us what we need to believe, but I can't make you believe. Let me show you what Jesus did for Thomas first. John 20, verse 26. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He said, stop doubting and believe. Man, Jesus must have known that Thomas was skeptical. It's why the first thing he said when he entered the room, basically, was, Thomas, take a look. Let me show you what the other guy saw last week. He didn't yell at Thomas. He didn't criticize him for being skeptical. He also didn't chase after Thomas a week earlier and say, no, Thomas, come see. Really, really, you got to follow me. Trust me. He gave Thomas a week to think about it. He also gave Thomas the responsibility of coming and seeing for himself. When the time was right, Jesus erased Thomas's doubts. Now, we remember him as doubting Thomas, but did you know that in all four Gospels, the only person who called Jesus God was Thomas right here? And you know something else that impresses me? That Thomas had his doubts, but there he was in the room looking for answers. because he wanted to know. He didn't believe, but he sure wanted to find out. And what that means is, if you're here today and you have doubts, maybe openly or maybe secretly you have doubts, good for you. I mean, man, thanks for being here. Maybe you got drugged here against your will, but you know what? You're here, and I'm glad. John 20 ends by saying, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Friends, listen, Thomas may have been slow to get on the train, but you know what? He did get on board. He came to the right conclusion, the very best one. And so the question this morning becomes, what's it going to take for you to believe? I mean, there are lots of compelling reasons to embrace Christianity. We talk about and could talk about the integrity of the Bible. We could talk about fulfilled prophecies that give credibility to our faith. We could talk about answered prayer, the power of changed lives. We could talk about the historical evidence for Christianity, the archaeological evidence, even scientific evidence. But I'd kind of like Easter to speak for itself this morning. Jesus came back to life, and there were numerous eyewitnesses that attested to that. We know from the Bible, we know from other historical sources, Mary Magdalene, the women at the tomb, Peter and the other disciples, the two men on the road to Emmaus. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. And these witnesses interacted with Jesus over a period of 40 days in numerous locations. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, the resurrection was not done in a corner. It was documented. And then there's the empty tomb to deal with. I mean, where did Jesus' body go? I mean, seriously, did somebody take it? If so, who took it? If his enemies took it, well, then as soon as this whole resurrection thing started, they would have just produced his corpse. If his friends took it to pull off a hoax, would they really have suffered and died for what they knew was a lie? Now, some people have said, oh, they just all went to the wrong tomb. And they thought the tomb was empty because it was the wrong one. Come on, really? The soldiers whose lives depended on accuracy, they knew exactly where Jesus went. And they tried to guard the tomb, but they failed. I think one of the greatest proofs for Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. But do you know my favorite piece of evidence? Let me tell you what it is by asking you a question. What would it take to convince you that your brother is the divine Son of God? I mean, seriously, if you've got siblings, what would it take to believe that they are deity? God in human form. Your sibling, seriously. Not a chance, right? Well, the Bible says that Jesus was Mary's firstborn, but that she had other sons and daughters. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and his oldest brother was James. And while Jesus was out preaching and teaching during his years of ministry, the New Testament tells us that James thought he was crazy, so did the other siblings. Then later on in the book of Acts, we learn that James was a leader in the early church. And still later, he wrote the book of James in the New Testament, and in chapter 1, he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church tradition tells us that James was martyred for his faith. He died for what he believed. Listen, what happened to change his mind from Jesus is crazy to Jesus is Lord? Something big had to happen, and I'll tell you what it was. It was the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says that following the resurrection, Jesus appeared to all these different people, it lists, and then it says, and to James, Jesus' brother. And it changed everything. Of course it did. Of course it did. The greatest proof for Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. When somebody comes back from the dead, you listen to that guy. Now, I'll admit to you, there will always be a step of faith. We probably will not hear God's audible voice. We probably won't see his face or be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ in this life. But I'm telling you, Christianity is not a blind leap into the darkness. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to be a Christian. Faith is one step beyond the evidence. It's one step beyond the evidence. That's the bottom line today, faith. One step. Beyond what we can see, hear, discover. We come to the end of all that we read and study and reason through and experience, and we take one more step. And I believe with all my heart, it is worth it. Listen to this one verse in our text that I skipped earlier. It's John 20:29. After Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," Jesus says to him, "Because you've seen me, you believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He was talking about us, that we will be blessed by God, that he will keep his promises to us. He will reward us when we honor him as Lord. You know, years ago, there was one of those rescue shows on television, and it showed these two young men who had been exploring a cave, and a sudden rainstorm hit. Of course, they reenact it later, but it was a true event. And before long, the water started to rise in the cave, and it was going to flood, and they couldn't get out. And they found a small cavern, and they got up on some rocks. And these are not actual pictures from this story. I just wanted to kind of give you a sense of what this might have felt like. And so they're on this ledge, but the water keeps rising and keeps rising and keeps rising. And they realize that if they stay in this chamber, they're going to drown. And so the better of the two swimmers says, "Look, there has to be a way to out of here. I'm going to go looking for it." And so he dives in the water and he just goes down this tunnel, having no idea what's going to happen. And at about 20 feet, he comes up into a larger cavern. And he realizes that they're going to be safe. Until the water recedes and they can go. So he takes a moment to catch his breath, and then he plunges back into the water. He kind of pulls himself upstream back to where his friend's waiting. And I want you to imagine, here's this guy waiting, has no idea what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, his friend bursts up through the water, tells him what he's found. It's the greatest news that his buddy could have possibly received. It was immediate proof that there was hope of rescue. Nothing in that moment was more important for this guy who had stayed behind, right? The economy did not matter to him. Politics did not matter to him. Not work, school, video game, or sports. Nothing mattered to him right then, except that the hope of life was hanging in the balance, and then all of a sudden, his friend came and said, "We're going to be saved." Friends, I believe that's what the resurrection of Jesus offers. The hope of life, the promise of eternal life. But there is one flaw in the comparison between those two guys in the cave, their experience, and our experience. See, the guy in the cave that waited behind, he had to wait for his friend to burst through the water. He had to wait till he saw the look of happiness and joy on his friend's face. He had to hear for himself that there was means of escape. It was easy for him to believe when his friend said, "Hey, in 20 feet, we can be safe." That was easy to believe because he trusted his friend, and his friend saw it for himself. He could see the evidence, but you know what? We don't get that. We don't get to see the evidence, right? We haven't been eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We don't know any eyewitnesses personally. But I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine that's you huddled in that cave, and you're standing on a rock ledge, and the waters are starting to rise, and you realize you're in trouble. And then as you're looking at the rock wall, you realize that somebody has scratched some words there into the side of the wall. They've written on the wall a message that says, "The next cavern is larger and safer. It's only 20 feet away down this tunnel, and there's an arrow. Don't give up. You can swim to safety." You'd have to make a choice. You'd have to decide whether to sit tight and hope you don't drown or to take a chance and swim through that tunnel. If you had any degree of courage and common sense, you would take your chance and you'd start swimming. Friends, I'm telling you, if you will plunge into Christianity with all you've got, there will not only be a ledge of safety, not only a means of survival and escape from the mess of this life, but there will be hope for eternity. Faith is one step beyond the evidence. If you believe it now, Jesus will prove it to you later. And that's why he's the greatest of all time. Let's pray. Father, we read your word and we have to make a choice. Do we believe it's true or do we not? We read about Jesus who laid down his life that we could be saved, and we have to make a choice. Do we believe it or not? I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage and the integrity to search for answers, and that as we discover what you have promised, that we will find hope in Jesus. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.